Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Jason. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. John's. Friends, if you have your Bibles open, can you leave them there at Ruth chapter 4? We're going to be finishing off this wonderful little book together. I do hope that over the past few weeks you've enjoyed digging into the book of Ruth. I think it's been a beautiful picture again of God's kindness coming to those who trust in him. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into God's word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what we know not, we pray you would teach us. What we have not, we pray you would give us. And what we are not, we pray you would make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, as we reach this riveting conclusion to the book of Ruth, we reach this section which is so full of the theme of redemption. You might have noticed it in our Bible reading just a moment ago. The word redeeming or redeemer gets used no less than 14 times in our passage. Now, when we tend to use the word redeem or redeemer, we often mean different things by it, don't we? We might redeem a coupon when we go shopping, or we might redeem a certain purchase from a shop. And we even talk about redemption in terms of someone's character. You know, that person really redeemed themselves. They made up for some wrong thing that they did. There does seem to be a bit of a rich tapestry of the ways in which we use the language of redemption. But I think that is still nothing compared to the beautiful picture of redemption that the Bible presents to us in both the Old and New Testaments. Redemption is in many ways at the heart of the entire Bible. God himself is often described as the great redeemer of his people. He rescues them, he saves them, he pays the cost to bring his people to freedom. It's the great Exodus events which serve as the Old Testament example of this. God hearing the cries of his people, God saving them from slavery in Egypt, and God bringing them to freedom and fullness of life with him. And as we come to this last chapter of Ruth, I think we see this same theme kind of flourish. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you would have seen the story of Naomi and Ruth, two women who had lost everything and were left empty in life. And yet, despite this darkness and gloom, we've seen glimmers of hope, haven't we? Hope beyond the bitterness of their present circumstances. Hope for a blessed future. Hope for redemption through the worthy and godly man Boaz. And so last week, if you were with us, you would have seen Naomi hatch a plan enacted through Ruth to ask Boaz to redeem both of them and grant them a future amongst God's people. Now, Boaz, being the chivalrous man that he is, he was ready to do it. But Boaz is actually too noble for his own good. He knows that there is a relative who would be more appropriate to redeem them, someone who has the first rights of refusal. And so chapter 3 kind of ends with this cliffhanger. Who will redeem Naomi and Ruth? Will it be Boaz, this man we all respect and love as we followed the story along? Or will it be this other unknown and unnamed redeemer? We're going to see how the story ends this morning. And as we see it, we're going to see a beautiful picture of the hope that God holds out to each and every one of us. Because in the end, friends, the book of Ruth has been written for each and every one of us to show us the hope of redemption. The author of Ruth, as he takes us through the conclusion of this story, he actually presents to us three different redeemers. The author presents three different redeeming characters to structure this last part of the story. And so we're going to take a look at each of these three redeemers in turn. And I think as we do this, we're going to see how God will use his chosen redeemer to restore new life to those who live under the shadow of death. And so, friends, let's begin with our first redeemer, redeemer number one. And so as we move into chapter 4 of Ruth, we can see Boaz preparing the scene for us. And you can just imagine it, right? Boaz sits down, and maybe the unnamed Redeemer sits right opposite him. And then Boaz calls a group of elders to come together. One sits over here, one sits there. There's a big group. They're all there to witness what's about to happen. They sit down, and then Boaz begins to introduce the matter for discussion. And so let's pick up the passage from verse 3, Ruth chapter 4, verse 3. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. Well, friends, Boaz brings up the issue at hand. He tells those who are sitting there that something needs to be done about Naomi's property. There's a one of the relatives of this extended family needs to take action, otherwise Naomi's land is going to go to someone else. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? As you notice what Boaz says, you can notice the things that he kind of keeps to himself, what he doesn't say. Right? He makes no mention of Ruth or the future of Naomi's family. He kind of undersells it at first. And so the unnamed Redeemer, he's actually quite happy to take up this offer. I will redeem it, he says. For the first Redeemer, it's the deal of a lifetime. He can take hold of quite a treasured bit of land for very little money and almost no risk. It's a win-win-win situation for this guy. And as we, the reader, see this unnamed Redeemer take up the offer, we're left with a bit of angst and we're a little bit shocked. I mean, this wasn't the ending that we were expecting. This isn't the happy ending we were hoping for. This is meant to be the Ruth and Boaz show. But before we're given time to voice our own displeasure, Boaz continues to speak with the unnamed Redeemer. Boaz gives this unnamed Redeemer a little bit of a fuller picture. He tells him the terms and conditions that are attached to the acquisition of this property. Boaz tells him, you're not just getting the best property deal of this generation, but you're also getting a wife. You're getting the responsibility to continue Naomi's family line. You see, Ruth's redemption and the future of Naomi's family is all part and parcel of this business deal. And barely before Boaz finishes talking, the unnamed Redeemer changes his mind. You see, these terms and conditions, they're just too much for him. He's looking for assets to build up his investment portfolio, not liabilities and not more mouths to feed at home. And so what does he do? He forfeits his right to redemption. He shifts the responsibility over to Boaz. And so, friends, what this first Redeemer shows us, the reason why I think he's here in this story is because he shows us that the task of redemption is extremely costly. The task of redemption is extremely costly. It would cost this unnamed Redeemer far more than he is willing to give up in order to help Ruth and Naomi. It would cost him his inheritance. It would cost him his own family line. And so in the end, the cost of redeeming Ruth and Naomi is just too much. It's too great for this unnamed Redeemer. And so he forfeits his right to redemption. He washes his hands of this entire ordeal. And the scene kind of shifts and moves now towards Boaz. See, the first Redeemer abdicates his responsibility, but the author points us now to a second Redeemer, one who is willing to bear the cost. And so we come now to our second Redeemer, the kind and worthy Boaz. Boaz, the one who is willing to bear the cost to redeem. And so our attention is now shifted back to Boaz, and we are introduced, as kind of the story continues, we're introduced to an ancient Israelite way of closing a deal. It's the ancient way of signing on the dotted line of a legal contract, except this kind of involves the passing around of one's footwear. But after that, we begin to hear from Boaz. Let's pick up the story in verse 9, if you have the Bible in front of you, Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Well, friends, the moment we've been waiting for almost two chapters now, has come. Boaz goes through all the formalities to make his redemption of Ruth and Naomi legitimate in the eyes of the people. You see, while the cost of redemption may have been too much for this first redeemer, it is not so with Boaz. The first redeemer was not willing to accept the responsibilities, but Boaz is. The first redeemer was motivated by self-interest, but Boaz is motivated by love and kindness. The first redeemer was dishonorable, but Boaz is a worthy man. And in verse 9, Boaz calls all those who are present there to be witnesses of his act of redemption. They're to be notaries to what's about to happen. And as Boaz does this, I actually think he shows us the significance of what's actually going on. If you notice there from verse 9 onwards, Boaz speaks of buying all that belongs to Naomi's family. He speaks of having Ruth as his own wife. But I wonder, did you notice the reason and the purpose for all of this? You see, it's not just love for Ruth that drives Boaz to do this, but it's actually respect and a sense of duty towards Naomi's dead family members. Can you see it there in verse 10? In verse 10, Boaz has done this to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. I mean, wow. Boaz is saying that one of the purposes of redeeming Ruth and Naomi is so that the name of Naomi and Ruth's late husbands would live on in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many men who would put in that much effort to see their spouse's late husband's name continue on. You see, Boaz's act of redemption is actually bringing life into this nearly deceased family of Elimelech. This dead family will live on through the family of Boaz and Ruth. Friends, how incredible is that? You see, in a very real sense, what we're seeing here is resurrection power at work through Boaz's act of redemption. You see, Boaz pays the painful cost to bring Naomi's dead family back to life again. Not physically, but they will continue to have a name and a presence amongst the people of Israel. And then as we continue in the story, we see that the elders and the crowd there, they reinforce what Boaz tells us. In verse 11, the elders at the gate pronounce blessing upon Boaz, and they declare that the Lord is at work here. The Lord is at work in this, bringing his great plans and promises to fulfillment. And so friends, here in Boaz, this second redeemer, we see one who is willing to pay the price. We see a redeemer willing to make the costly sacrifice to save Ruth and Naomi. And as we see Boaz do this, we see God at work. God bringing resurrection life to this family that was as good as dead. You see, God restores life to his people through his chosen redeemer. Well, as the scene shifts and kind of comes to one of the last scenes in Ruth, we see in verse 13 that we're slowly introduced to a third redeemer. And so we're coming to our third point here, the surprising third redeemer. Let me pick it up, friends, from Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Well, friends, this final scene of Ruth shows us the beautiful conclusion to the story. The sadness and gloom of chapter 1 is now surpassed by the color and the hope of chapter 4. And we hear that Boaz and Ruth finally get married. And in a beautiful act of kindness, God allows Ruth to become pregnant and gives her a baby boy. But friends, as much as this is Ruth's child and Ruth's kind of happy ending, the focus in the story actually shifts from Boaz and Ruth to now Naomi. If you notice the words from the women in verses 13 onwards, it's all about Naomi. These women of the town speak of how the Lord has shown such incredible kindness to Naomi. Naomi, who has experienced the emptiness of grief and despair, has now become fuller than she could have ever hoped. And interestingly enough, there's a few surprising details that comes in this kind of last scene of the book. I wonder if you noticed a few of these surprising details. In verses 14 to 17, there's three things that I think are surprising as we follow in the story. The first is this, rather than the focus being on the newlywed couple, the focus becomes on Naomi. Isn't it interesting? We don't hear any details of this wedding. We don't know what actually happens. We're just given a very quick sentence that says they got married and had a baby. And rather than actually being given a vision into the domestic life of Ruth and Boaz, we're given a glimpse into the domestic life of Naomi. We're taken into Naomi's house rather than Ruth and Boaz's. You see, the story ends the way it began, with the focus being on Naomi. I think the second surprising detail then is that we're told that Ruth becomes pregnant. She has a son. But did you notice in verse 17, the women of the neighborhood describe the boy as Naomi's son, not Ruth's son, but Naomi's son. This child will play such a fundamental and important role in Naomi's life. And then the last surprising detail is this. The women of Bethlehem tell us in verses 14 to 15 that this baby boy born to Ruth and Boaz is in fact a redeemer. This little baby is the third redeemer of Ruth chapter 4, the son that Ruth gives birth to. This son that by the end of chapter 4 we realize his name is Obed, he is the one who's described as a redeemer. This baby born in the little town of Bethlehem is described as a restorer of life, a returner of life, and a nourisher in the old age of Naomi. This little baby is going to be used by God to give new life to this down and out family. Friends, again, I'm wondering, can you see that this is resurrection language? God is breathing new life into this family that has known grief and death. And so we're seeing hope and life being brought back. The Lord has provided a redeemer for Naomi who has brought new life to her and her family. But as we kind of reach the end and as we see the birth of Obed, the birth of this third redeemer in the little town of Bethlehem, I actually think it points us forward to another redeemer. I know I said in the beginning there's three redeemers, but actually it seems like there's a fourth one, the fourth and final redeemer in the story of Ruth. You see, friends, this baby boy will in the end play a far more significant role in both Naomi's family as well as the nation of Israel than anyone could have ever imagined. You see, by the end of the book, we're told that this child will be the grandfather. He will grow up to be the grandfather to Israel's greatest leader, King David. And the royal line of David will continue right through the Old and New Testaments and climaxes with the birth of another baby boy born in the little town of Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the birth of the greatest redeemer of all history, Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the book of Ruth, a book about redeeming love and inexplicable kindness, foreshadows Christ, our true redeemer. The redeemer who would save his people from their sins. The redeemer who would pay the ultimate cost of his own life to ransom many from death and judgment. And now, because of what Jesus has accomplished, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His redemption is a perfect one that secures his people now and forever. And so you see, friends, what the book of Ruth is showing us is that God restores life to his people through his Redeemer, this baby born in Bethlehem, Christ, our true and great Redeemer. And so, friends, as we finish up this series kind of looking at the book of Ruth, it's time for us to ask, what does this mean for us? What are we meant to do in light of Ruth chapter 4? And what I want to do is share two pieces of hope that I think we get from this book. Two pieces of hope that I think we get from the book of Ruth. And so the first is this. In Jesus, the book of Ruth shows us that God gives hope to the outsider. In Jesus, the book of Ruth shows us that God gives hope to the outsider. And friends, the whole way through this story, we've seen that Ruth, the Moabite, is someone who is an outsider to God's people, and yet she is welcomed into a loving, hope-filled, and rich relationship with God. You know, it's the same for us, for those of us who repent and trust in Jesus. God welcomes us into his family. We who were once enemies have now become children of God, just like Ruth. We are given a precious hope by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, friends, can I say that this hope is for you? If you consider yourself far too gone to be part of God's people, then let the book of Ruth convince you that you are never too far away to turn to Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives a hope and a future for everyone and anyone who would turn to him. And so if you haven't done that yet, now is the time to do it, friends. If you do not know Jesus as your Redeemer, then now is the time to do it. In Jesus, anyone and everyone can find redemption and forgiveness. But second of all, friends, in Jesus, the book of Ruth shows us that God is sovereignly in control of all things. In Jesus, the book of Ruth shows us that God is sovereignly in control of all things. You see, in Ruth, we see the hidden hand of God at work behind the scenes. You might have noticed God is actually rarely seen in the forefront as an active agent in the book. Only twice do we hear that God does something in the book of Ruth. It's in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 4. God is rarely seen as one of the main characters in the forefront, but what we can see is God's works of kindness cascading in the background. And friends, I wonder sometimes if that's true for us, whether we don't really see the hand of God at work actively in our lives. We can feel as though God is distant, as he's not with us. But I think the book of Ruth shows us that because we have a Redeemer, because we have this great redemption in Jesus, we have a clear vision and an assurance that God is working in all things for our good. God's love in the cross of Jesus shows us that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the unseen God has been and still is at work in every page of human history for our good and for his glory. God's promise to us of a future hope in the resurrection of Jesus shows us without a shadow of a doubt that God will work in every moment and every detail of our lives for our good. You see, friends, even when it feels that God is absent, God is distant, we know that this is not true, that in Jesus, God has come close. And so that means we can take heart. We can be comforted, friends, for we have a great Redeemer who restores life to those who trust in him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful to you that you have sent your Son into the world to be our great Redeemer. We thank you for the ways in which the book of Ruth points us forward to Jesus, the one who would lay down his life to redeem us from sin and death and Satan. Father, thank you for the assurance of knowing that if we trust in Jesus, we are your people, outsiders who have now been brought to be part of your family. Father, please, would you help us never to forget this wonderful truth? And would you help us now to live as your redeemed people, living for the glory of the King who gave his life for us? And Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.